Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Tonight's conversation, baptism. Paul writes to the Ephesians, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and in all and through all. Why is baptism included in that big list? I mean, Lord, faith, baptism, one God, and there's baptism right in the middle of that list. Why does the New Testament talk so much about baptism? And maybe the best way to answer that question is to get at what baptism is. Is it God's work? Is it man's work? Is it merely an ordinance that men follow? Is it a sacrament? Does it give us anything? Or is it just a symbol of something God gives us some other way? We're going to be talking about baptism during this hour with Dr. Art Just here on Issues Etc. Now, we are here to take your phone calls on baptism. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. That's our live call-in number. We also have a live in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. That's issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Art Just is our guest. He's professor of New Testament and dean of the chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He is author of two commentaries on the book of Luke. One, the Luke Commentary in the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series, and the other, the Concordia Commentary on Luke. And he is also host of a video series titled Journey to Life in Christ, all about baptism. Dr. Arthur Just, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. It's always a pleasure to be with you. Enjoyed seeing you face-to-face during the convention.
It was a pleasure to see, sit down and have a little face-to-face conversation, too, as well. Why does the New Testament make so many and so many prominent references to baptism?
Well, one of the ways of looking at baptism is to understand it as a rite of passage, that it is a movement from one status to another. And the New Testament itself signals the greatest rite of passage, which is the rite of passage that the incarnation brings in Christ. And what baptism does, really very simply, is bring us into a union with Christ, a participation in his flesh, where we are joined with him and his life, his death, and his resurrection, so that we might, in a sense, get death over with by joining ourselves to him, so that we might, in being now in him, we live forever. And baptism is what you might call a rite of initiation. It is the entrance into this life in Christ. It's the beginning of what becomes our eternal relationship with Christ. And baptism is prominent in the New Testament because the New Testament begins with baptism, with John's baptism, baptism of repentance into the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus himself is baptized by John, which certainly alerts us to the fact that if Jesus is willing to submit himself to this baptism, which we need to talk about because it's a bit of a mystery, but if he's willing to do that, then there must be something there. And then, as many people may have heard in church today from Luke 12:49 and following, Jesus speaks about another baptism with which he is baptized, and that is the baptism in his own blood, where he is baptized on the cross. It's interesting, at least in St. Luke's Gospel, Jesus' ministry is framed by a baptism. In other words, it begins and it ends with baptism. It begins with a water baptism, and it ends with a bloody bath on the cross. Finally, I think one of the other reasons baptism is important and central is that it's the beginning of the Christian church. In Pentecost and Acts 2, what really kind of kicks the church in motion with the coming of the Holy Spirit is the fact that those who are there who have not been baptized, they repent and they believe and they are baptized. And it is, in a sense, the frontier sacrament of the church. And it is what really begins not just the church, but really, in a sense, also begins the whole New Testament with John's baptism and then Jesus' baptism by John.
We'll begin with John's baptism very briefly before we do that. Is baptism anything in and of itself, or is it just a symbol of something else?
Oh, no, it regenerates, it transforms. It is a miraculous movement from living in darkness with Satan in death, and moving across this boundary, across, this is why it's a rite of passage, across this movement, across a boundary into life in Christ, into light, into a life that knows no end, into Christ's kingdom. And the thing about baptism, and this is why it's so important, it's a fleshly encounter with Christ. It is deeply, deeply sacramental, which simply means that it is the way in which our flesh is joined to Christ's flesh, so that we are now His. Here's another way of looking at it, Todd. And this is a little more philosophical, but I think it'll be helpful. You know, our first parents were created perfect, without sin. They were in the image of God. They reflected His glory. They were His delight. After they fell into sin, they really, in a sense, you could say, become less than human, because they are no longer perfect. They are no longer without sin. Each and every one of us, when we are born into this world, because we inherit the virus of that sin, we are all born with original sin, it's fair to say that we are not completely or fully human. We are not what God created us to be. The only way in which God brings us to what He intended us to be is when we are joined to Christ, the perfect one. That's one of the reasons for the incarnation, that Christ would come into this world to show us what true, full humanity looks like. That is, somebody who is both human and without sin. When we are joined to Christ in baptism, we are joined to that sinless flesh. And when we are joined to that sinless flesh, we then now become what God intended us to be. In Christ, we are without sin. Even though we sin now, we are joined now to Him, and we will live forever. When we die, it is just an entrance into a new, everlasting life in which there is no sin, because we are joined to Him.
Now, we first find baptism in the New Testament with reference to John the Baptizer, and his baptism seems to have some great significance, not only in the stir that it causes, but the apostles even mark the beginning of Jesus' ministry from John's baptism, I presume from Jesus undergoing John's baptism. Talk about John's baptism. There in Luke chapter 3:16 is where we first meet it.
Right. And John's baptism is kind of kicks off this whole kind of sweep of baptismal activity that goes, I mean, if you want to use Luke Acts, because they're, you know, it's really kind of a nice two-book synopsis of all of this. It starts out this whole sweep of baptismal activity. Now, what John does, and you always have to understand that John is still in the Old Testament. He still kind of represents the Old Testament. And in fact, today in many churches, they celebrated John the Baptizer, the beheading of John the Baptist, because he embodies the Old Testament. And when he comes on the scene, you see the entire Old Testament there in John, but you also see its end. Now, what John does is he fulfills the role of Elijah in preparing the way of the Messiah. When you see John, you know the Messiah is about to come. And John's baptism is preparatory. In other words, it prepares people for the Messiah to come. You know, if you read the Isaiah quote, you know, there in Luke 3 that John quotes there, the mountains are laid low, the valleys are filled up, so that the road to Jerusalem has no obstacles. The crooked are made straight. The idea there is that the Messiah is coming. He needs a straight shot right into Jerusalem. Now, what John's baptism does is it purifies. It prepares people so that when the Messiah comes, they can receive Him in repentance and faith. And those who submit to John's baptism come the way in which God has called people to come to the Messiah, even today, and that is in repentance and faith. So everybody who has been baptized by John are ready to meet the Messiah. The fact that Jesus is baptized by him is one of the issues, and in fact, there we really need to see the fullest representation of that baptism in Matthew 3, because there you can see the dialogue between John and Jesus that is so important.
Now, we have but a minute before this break. Get us started in that 1 minute on understanding Jesus undergoing a baptism that was for repentance.
Right.
Jesus has no sin, no need to repent.
No, that's right. And I think the way to start is just to simply acknowledge that this is confusing. Even John the Baptist wondered why, you know, he says, why do you come to me? I need to be baptized by you. Why do you come to me? Because he himself doesn't quite understand how a sinless one can undergo a sinner's baptism. If you understand that, though, and this is what we'll do after the break, if you understand, you know, we'll talk about it, if you understand that, then you've really, in many ways, unlocked the whole key to the meaning of the incarnation of Jesus and the meaning of the whole New Testament. That's Jesus' baptism, I think, is the most important text for understanding what it is that has to do with the incarnation, his atonement, and the whole New Testament.
In the course of our conversation with Dr. Art Jester, we're going to be walking through a number of Bible passages, as many as we can pack in here to this conversation, along with your phone calls, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We'll talk about Jesus' baptism on the other side of the break. We'll also talk about the comparison and how much do we make of this between circumcision and baptism. At one point, the Apostle Paul even calls baptism a circumcision made without hands. What in the world does he mean? We'll talk about that cross baptism, that baptism in his own blood there in Luke chapter 12, the Pentecost baptisms, and why is baptism punctuated constantly like a bell ringing throughout the book of Acts. We'll be right back. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest.
For sinners only, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is looking for one member from each Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation to become our official lay representative. Responsibilities simply involve promotion of Issues Etc. in your local church. Now, if you're interested, leave your name, phone number, and mailing address, and your congregation's name, city, and state on our automated resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss Mormonism in the 21st century. Rich Abanas of the Religious Information Center will be our guest. Do Mormons hope to eventually become gods? Is that still true of what Mormons believe? What are the authoritative writings of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? What role do Joseph Smith's visions, those early formative visions, what role do they play in the hearts of Mormons today? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. with Rich Abanas. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of September and throughout the fall, check out our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there at the website, make sure you read several articles on tonight's topic, baptism. You'll find them there at our website, issuesetc.org. Baptism is the subject for tonight's conversation. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Just, you began an answer on Jesus' baptism. Continue, if you would.
One of the most remarkable moments in the New Testament is Jesus coming to John to be baptized by him. And I think, you know, in some ways painting the picture is helpful. And getting a little background on John as well. Now, we all know that John is an ascetic. He comes out of the wilderness, maybe related to a kind of a Qumran or a Essene community, which are these, you know, very ascetical communities near the Dead Sea. We don't know exactly, and that's speculation, but he certainly resembles them. John, when people saw John and listened to his preaching, they knew right away that this guy either was the Messiah or the Messiah was coming, you know, right after him. And, you know, we know that people in Jerusalem would flock to the Jordan. I mean, they take a picnic lunch on Sunday, you know, and set up their umbrella and sit there and listen to this guy preach and watch the baptisms. And, you know, next to the high priest, maybe even more so, he was the most well-known popular figure in Israel. I mean, people came from all over to see him. This was a huge expanse, you know, expansive place. People would be thronging. It would be chaotic. And Jesus is there just kind of along with the hoi polloi, gets in line to be baptized. Now, one of the way in which the early fathers picture this is in this way, that what Jesus does by going into the waters is he becomes sin for us. He goes into the water as a sinner. Not because of his own sin, obviously, because he's sinless, but because of our sin. Now, we have always said that from the moment of his conception, he is sin-bearer. But at his baptism now, he publicly comes forward as the sin-bearer. And the way the fathers picture it, and this is usually in the artwork, is that people who go into the waters of the Jordan, they kind of, I mean, there was almost like an oil slick on the water, you know, where their sins fouled the water. It became, you know, ugly with their sins. And as Jesus goes into those waters, he cleanses those waters by taking onto himself the filth of all those sins that were washed away in the Jordan. Now, here's the thing I think we have to say about him, and these are just two points. One is, Jesus stands there in solidarity with us. He is one of us. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He is there with us. Without sin, but he is fully human in every way. Secondly, he stands there in substitution for us. Namely, he does what we cannot do. He stands there as the one who will bear our sin. He is the one who will do what we cannot do. In other words, to look back at the Adam and Eve, you know, illustration, when they sinned, what God had created good and so right was now terribly wrong. The way in which it's made right is when Jesus himself now takes upon himself our sin. He is the one who does it. He is the one who does what we cannot do. We're going to see that baptism is all God's work, just like the atonement is all God's work, because baptism is where the atonement, where the cross and the resurrection is given to us. We cannot contribute to it. There's nothing we can do. We can't cooperate with God on this. We bring nothing to the table because we can't make right what has gone wrong. Only Jesus can. He does it in the cross, and the cross becomes ours, you know, when we are joined to Christ and his cross in baptism. That's why Paul says in Galatians, we die with him. You know, that's why he says in Romans, we die, we are buried, and we rise with him. This is why Jesus' baptism is so important. From that moment on now, he is publicly the sin bearer. From that moment on now, he stands there in solidarity with us and in substitution for us. From that moment on, it's all over but the shouting, as they say. The cross is 3 years away, but basically it's already, in a sense, a done deal because he is now out there publicly bearing our sin. John had to do this. This is where the mantle is handed over. This is where John now gives way to Jesus. And in a sense, everything that John has done up to that moment ceases. Now, John may have continued to baptize, but his purpose comes to an end when he baptizes Jesus. And in a sense, you'll notice that after that, Jesus is front and center. If we had time, I could tell you how Luke very cleverly shows that John is you know, decreases, as John says, and Jesus increases from that moment on. So Jesus is now the man, and he's the New Testament era has arrived, and everything now is on Jesus' shoulders as he makes his way to Jerusalem. And it's a journey. That's why I talk about my baptismal as a journey to life in Christ, because we follow Christ in his journey to baptism. Hopefully we can talk about that later on in the way in which early Christians understood baptism.
Now, with just about a minute and a half before we have to go to a break, maybe even a little bit less, begin an answer on why the apostle at one point compares baptism to circumcision, calling it a circumcision made without hands, specific reference to baptism.
Right. Now, well, you know, it's that's a great thing. And I mean, baptism and circumcision have been linked from the beginning. The early fathers certainly saw it that way. Luther saw it that way. Calvin saw it that way. I mean, circumcision is exactly a parallel in the Old Testament. Here's why. Infant men were circumcised on the eighth day. The number eight is the number of eternity for both the Old Testament and the New Testament. They were circumcised because this is when they are initiated into the covenant of Israel. This is the covenantal act. It's on the flesh. It's fleshly. When you are circumcised, you are brought in to this eternal covenant with God in Christ in, you know, the kingdom of Israel. Baptism does exactly the same thing. When you are baptized, even though it's not a mark on the flesh, it is with water, and the circumcision is now not on the outward flesh, but on the inward flesh of the heart, which is what Paul talks about. That's why it's made without hands. Baptism does the same thing. It initiates you now into the new Israel, which is the church. Old Israel for circumcision, new Israel, now the church. And you enter into this eternal life with Christ, into his eternal kingdom. Both of them are initiatory. Both of them do exactly the same thing, one in the old, the other in the new.
We're going to talk more about baptism on the other side of the break with Dr. Arthur Gest. Folks, the next Issues Etc. journal is right now at the printer. Now, it contains the cover article that I've written called The Fad-Driven Church, a church that seems to be blown around by every wind of doctrine, by the latest thing from the big Christian publishing houses. You can see it coming a mile away, and you know that the fad that is here today will be gone tomorrow. The fad that is embraced with a martyr's fervor now will be forgotten 6 months from now. How can it be? I answer that question in the next Issues Etc. journal. Also in that journal, regular guest Dr. Stephen Hine has written an article on getting clear on sanctification. Does God's law motivate Christians to do good works? Find out with the next Issues Etc. journal. You can also read a testimonial from the religion editor for United Press International, Uwe Simonetto, there in the journal. Now, we'll send you this next journal absolutely free. Call 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, and ask to receive a free copy of the Issues Etc. journal. Call during this break, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. We'll be right back after this. Talk more about baptism, Jesus' baptism at the cross. When a Christian prays, what is he doing that's any different from a Muslim or a Jew or a Buddhist when he prays? When God answers Christian prayer, why does he answer? Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is all about Christian prayer. It's called Is God Listening? It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Andrew Steinman. You can order Is God Listening by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, look under the What's New section, and you'll find the book Is God Listening by Dr. Andrew Steinman. It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Issues Etc. regular guest and author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Is God Listening? Dr. Andrew Steinman, about Christian prayer. Dr. Steinman, how can we Christians know for sure that God is both hearing and answering our prayers?
We know because we have Jesus' own promise and his invitation. Both his invitation and his promise go together to remind us that God always hears, even when we don't think he's hearing.
Why is that relationship between prayer and promise so important, Dr. Steinman?
Because we need to pray to the God who promises to hear us. And, of course, as Christians, we believe that God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus tells us no one comes to the Father except by him. So because of Jesus' promise, to hear our prayers and promise to take our prayers to the Heavenly Father, we can be confident that they're heard. If we were praying to any other God, we could not be confident because we don't have that promise. We only have that promise in Christ.
So Jesus is the guarantor of our prayers?
Mm-hmm, exactly. And he's the one who tells us that when we pray in his name to the Father will indeed hear us.
Okay, then what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name?
It means basically that we trust in Christ. We trust what he has done for us, and we trust, therefore, that we can come into God's presence in prayer, that we can ask him things because we know that we have a relationship with God that started with Jesus and what he did for us on the cross.
Folks, our Issues Etc. book of the month for August is called Is God Listening? By Dr. Andrew Steinman. This book is all about Christian prayer. It's filled with examples from Scripture, Old and New Testament, of the faithful prayers of Christians. If you'd like information on our Issues Etc. book of the month for August, Is God Listening?, go to our website, issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and you'll find the book there. Or order Is God Listening? By calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The book is $9.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. Our website address again, issuesetc.org. When you call or write, mention Issues Etc. and our book of the month for August, Is God Listening? By Dr. Andrew Steinman.
Look, I know what it's like when you bow your knees, bow your head and bend your knee and fold your hands and you are earnest in prayer. And you are earnest that God would hear you and you're earnest in your desire to be heard. Does God hear our prayers because of our earnestness? Because of our anxiousness? Because of the depth of our feeling or the sincerity of our prayers? No. No. None of that makes any difference whatsoever. God hears and answers prayer for one reason and one reason alone. That is because of the death of his Son for you. The death of Jesus and his resurrection from the dead has opened God's ears and gotten God's undivided attention for you. So when you call upon him, he hears and he answers. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for August is called Is God Listening? It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Andrew Steinman. You can order Is God Listening? By calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040. Now, the cost of the book is $9.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. You'll find this great resource on Christian prayer, Is God Listening? Our Issues Etc. book of the month for August, 1-800-325-3040. We're talking about baptism. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest, professor of New Testament and dean of the chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the Luke Commentary and the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series and the Concordia Commentary on Luke. And he's also host of a video series on baptism called Journey to Life in Christ. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Earlier in the conversation, Dr. Jest, you mentioned the reading that many churches had as their gospel reading for today, Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 49. Jesus says, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. What is he talking about?
That's a great question. It is a mysterious saying, isn't it? And, you know, it came to me when I was working on the commentary in terms of linking this to John's baptism by this interesting statement of John, of Jesus, when he says, I baptize with water, but he who is coming after me will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And, you know, we've always thought of that, of course, referring to Pentecost, which, of course, it does, Holy Spirit and fire. But, you know, it's funny that John says, I baptize with water, which we know he does in the Jordan. But Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And, you know, where do we see examples of Jesus baptizing with the Holy Spirit and fire? Well, one of the things I did in this excursus in the commentary for Concordia Publishing House on Luke was to suggest that the reference to Spirit is, of course, at Jesus' baptism, because that's one thing we didn't mention when we were talking about Jesus' baptism, is that the Spirit comes down and the heavens open and the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Here now the Spirit comes upon Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry and accompanies him all the way through. And this is so important to recognize this. Luke is the gospel of the Spirit. You know, the Spirit is more prominent in Luke and, of course, in Acts. Because wherever the Spirit is, there's Jesus. Wherever Jesus is, there's the Spirit. You can't separate the two. I think there's a sequence there, Spirit and fire. And I think the Spirit is a reference to Jesus' baptism, where he is baptized with the Spirit. But now that he has the Spirit, where Jesus is, there the Spirit will be. And that'll, of course, then be fulfilled in Pentecost when the Spirit comes down, and that's the Spirit of Jesus. The fire, I think, is the fire of God's wrath at the cross, which is what this passage refers to. This is an interesting thing, where he says, a baptism I have to be baptized with, and how I'm distressful is accomplished, follows fire I came to throw on the earth. Now, where does Jesus throw fire on the earth? Where do you see that happening? You know, well, you don't. I mean, it's in a sense, if you want to say a metaphorical statement, but fire is cast on the earth, and Jesus is the one responsible for it. So you could say he casts it because he is, just like in his baptism, this is where the parallel is, just as in his baptism, he is the sinless one, the passive one, who, you know, takes on our sins. So also in the cross, he is the sinless one, he is the passive one, but he receives the fire of God's wrath on our behalf. Now, here's what's interesting. If you look at these things, fire at the cross, and this is why he talks about baptism I have to be baptized with, it kills Jesus. Fire can do two things. It can consume, destroy, or it can purify. At the cross, it destroys Jesus. It kills him. And he is baptized in blood. I mean, this is a very common understanding of the early church fathers about Jesus' baptism, that it's a bloody bath. At Pentecost, the same Spirit that lit upon Jesus in his baptism now comes upon us. The fire comes, sign of the Spirit, but a sign also now of not the destroying fire, because the wrath has been satiated in the cross of Christ, but the fire that now cleanses us. And the sign of that cleansing is the water that is used in the baptism, picking up now the water from John's baptism as the means of cleansing. So there you have water, Spirit, and fire. God's presence, where the Spirit is, of course, there's Jesus, union with Christ, cleansing, but then, of course, also initiation. All of it embodying both what Jesus did in his own baptism, by John of him, and his baptism on the cross. What we get in Pentecost is the result of Jesus' bloody bath on the cross. Did you follow that, Todd?
Yes.
Yeah.
Dr. Just, to the issue of Pentecost and throughout the book of Acts, it's like a drumbeat throughout Acts. Baptism, people just being baptized. Everywhere you go, there's baptism. They're talking about it. They're doing it. And someone looks at, they peruse through Acts and they find 5 or 6 or 10 references to baptism. They say, look, this is obviously not what you've been talking about. This is a believer's baptism. These are adults being baptized at Pentecost in Acts 2. The jailer at Philippi. By the way, Peter says, repent and be baptized, and babies can't repent. And the others say, believe and be baptized. That's Paul's words to the jailer at Philippi, and babies can't believe. We're talking about a believer's baptism in the book of Acts, and that's what the early Christians practiced. Your response?
Well, I mean, I think we have to say that primarily most of the people in Acts who are baptized are adults, but it's not only adults. And the fact of the matter is, whoever said that's the, you know, I mean, I have heard this before, that that's the way they did it in the early church. It was only adults. That's just not true. Now, there are a number of ways of going at this. One is that certainly you know, the baptisms in Acts, and I know there have been many arguments mounted against this, but they are households. And if you know anything about a household in the ancient Roman world, that includes everybody, top to bottom, slave and free, male and female, children, infants, the whole nine yards. So, I mean, households are baptism frequently in Acts, and that would include children. There's just no way, I think, around that. Secondly, Jesus does say, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Now, what's interesting is in Luke's gospel, the word that is used there for children is the word for infant. Not the word that's used in the other gospels, which are just kind of a little child. But these are infants, and Jesus is speaking about how infants are to come to him. The fact of the matter is that what you find in Acts through the household baptism and Jesus' own understanding of how one must come to God completely and totally without contributing anything, an infant embodies that more than anyone else. And in fact, this is the thing about infant baptism, or just the issue of baptism itself, is that, I mean, to say that it only believers, you know, I mean, that it almost suggests that believers, because of their belief, because of their faith, they're bringing something to the table. God, of course, gives them that as well by the Spirit. When we talk about baptism, we have to recognize that baptism cannot be separated from the work of the Spirit along with the Word of God, and of course the element of water. What is so important in baptism, and here's what Luther got so right, and I think here he's simply reflecting the character of the Scriptures. What's so important in baptism is the Word of God. That Word of God works on adults in the same way it works on children, in a miraculous way. It turns adults who are, you know, completely alien from God, I mean, are completely unbelieving in every way and hostile to God, it turns them, just like it did Paul on the road to Damascus, it turns them into those who are now completely, totally dependent upon God. They don't bring anything to this. What infant baptism shows us is the absolute miraculous character of God's unilateral grace. Infant baptism is God's grace in the most absolutely marvelous way. And if you don't have infant baptism, you really are, in a sense, in a position where you're going to have to throw up your hands and say, what's going to happen to these children? This is the way God brings those who are the most helpless, the most, you know, completely dependent upon God. This is how he brings them into the kingdom, and it shows us the radical character of his grace.
So with only 30 seconds, it comes back to what you said before. Scripture presents baptism entirely as God's work, God acting through his word, delivering the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection to the sinner, and it is God's work from top to bottom.
Top to bottom, and this is so important to recognize. You know, it's not about even finding historical proof or seeing the biblical evidence. It's a more fundamental understanding of the way God works. And I mean, there are, in a sense, three things going on. It's a question of, again, Christology, you know, who Jesus is and how he's present among us today. It's a question about original sin and how completely incapable we are of saving ourselves. And finally, it's a demonstration of God's extraordinary grace, how it's all God's doing and that we have nothing to bring to the table.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. Folks, we have covered a lot of ground here so far on baptism. Now, if you're thinking, look, I've never heard baptism discussed like this before, and I wouldn't blame you if you said that. And if you said, look, I just wish I could listen to the show again at my own pace, all you have to do is contact the local church that sponsors Issues Etc. for you, and they'll send you a free cassette recording. Get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because you should hear an announcement with a phone number and a mailing address for that sponsor right after the Issues Etc. close theme. Our call-in number is 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Your phone calls and your email on baptism after the break, 1-800-730-2727. Stay with us.
Grace, faith, Scripture. and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production salaries and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172, or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. If you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of the next Issues Etc. journal, or if you'd like to become one of our Issues Etc. lay representatives in your local Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation, or if you'd like to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift, call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. No gift is too small. They're all very important in the support of this worldwide outreach. 1-800-737-0172. Or write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. The address again, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Let's talk with Richard. He's calling from Chicago. He listens on XM Radio. Richard, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much.
Sure.
My question to your guest is, based on his initial comments, is it his position or the Lutheran position that baptism is necessary for salvation, and that is that a person is not saved until they are physically baptized in water?
That is a very good question, Richard. Thank you very much. Dr. Just, necessary?
Well, it is a great question, and I think it's one that we probably should have included in our initial discussion. What saves is faith. And faith comes by the hearing of the word. And, I mean, just to give an example, if I were witnessing to my neighbor who was unbaptized and in the process of our discussion and Bible study and prayer together, comes to faith, he is saved. We certainly would be moving towards baptism. That is what we would be doing. We'd try to get him to the font as soon as we could. But if something were to happen to him before he was baptized, he would be saved. I mean, this you can see throughout the early Christian communities where many people spent sometimes years in instruction before baptism, but they were considered saved or believers, even though they would not be considered members of the church yet. Look at it this way. I mean, and we don't necessarily look at it at marriage in the same way as they did in the ancient world, but in the ancient world, engagement was tantamount to marriage. If you were engaged, you were, for all intents and purposes, married. But you did have to go through the rite, and that's when you could then consummate the marriage. What baptism does is bring you into that fleshly encounter with Christ that only baptism can bring. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That is what we believe. What we want to very strongly resist is despising of baptism or a statement that baptism does not save. Baptism is absolutely necessary. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But then it does say, he who believeth not shall be damned. It's unbelief that damns, not lack of baptism.
1-800-730-2727, or call in number 1-800-730-2727. Next up, listening on KFAX in Vallejo, California. Chris, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
Hi, Chris.
I wanted to speak with your guest tonight. How are you tonight?
Very well. What's your question or comment?
Well, I was just curious. I just heard a couple seconds of the program, and he had mentioned a comment about how baptism is a grace from God, and I've just never heard it put that way. And I'm just curious, how he is making that statement that the actual baptism is the grace from God. It seems like the sacrifice of Christ was the grace and our faith in him, and that it's us being baptized, and that's necessarily a physical work, not so much a grace of God. And I'm just kind of wondering how he equivocates on that statement.
All right, Chris, thank you very much. Dr. Just.
Well, as I said at the very beginning, and I started this way purposely because I was going to talk about it as being, in many ways, the greatest demonstration of God's grace. When we talk about grace, we talk about gift. We talk about what God is giving us. Grace is one of the most wonderful words in the New Testament because it is about gift. The gift that we receive when we receive God's grace is Christ. Christ is the gift. It all goes to the incarnation and the purpose of the incarnation, which is Christ's atonement and resurrection. What baptism is union with Christ. It is where we are joined with Christ, where his life becomes ours because his death, his suffering, his burial, and resurrection are now ours. There is the grace, the union with Christ, the gift. There is the grace of baptism. It's the fact that we now are in Christ and Christ is in us. Now, this is a mystical union that we talk about. It certainly is a mystery, and I can't explain it. It's beyond, you know, in a sense, our human comprehension. But this is what the New Testament teaches about baptism, and this is what the church has always believed and confessed about it. There's the grace. It's union with Christ, and that's why it is such a radical, you know, example of God's grace, because it happens as total gift. I mean, I can't earn my way into it. I don't cooperate with God. I don't show myself to be worthy of this. I don't, by my works, say, okay, now, you know, you gotta bring me in because, you know, I've demonstrated my goodness here. God takes us completely without any contribution whatsoever. And infants are the perfect example of those who bring nothing to the table. They can't. I mean, that's just, it's not in their being to do that. So that's what I mean by grace. And grace is always attached to Christ. And where Christ is, there's the gift, there's the grace.
1-800-730-2727. In the few minutes we have left, let's talk with Tim. Listens in Springfield, Missouri on KSCV. Hi, Tim. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello. I have a question, I guess. Kind of goes back to a little bit earlier when you were speaking about how in Acts we see adults baptized, and then I just turned on the program just a second ago, and I'm on my way home, so I'm driving. I can't look up the verse, but your guest had made a comment concerning that, the families being baptized and so on and so forth, and we see in Acts where believers are commanded to be baptized over and over again. Whenever we see baptism, it's for believers, and then there was a comment that was made regarding a passage in Luke where Christ had mentioned to suffer the little children to come unto me. And my question was, in that passage, and I'm going to have to look at this when I get home, but does he ever make reference in that context to baptism when he's telling the little children to come to him?
Good, Tim. Thank you very much. Dr. Just, 1 minute, no more, to respond to Tim.
Well, no, he doesn't. I mean, there's not a reference to baptism, but what he's doing is he's embracing infants, and that's the key there. It's brephe, which is infants in the Greek. And then he says, release the little children to come to me. Stop preventing them, for such is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is for infants as well as adults. And, you know, we all know from both Luke and Acts that the entrance into the kingdom is by baptism. And so, you know, this is a sign that we can see in Jesus' own ministry where he embraces infants as parts of the kingdom, and that the church saw baptism as the means by which that entrance for infants into the kingdom took place. And so I mean, I think there's the move that you'd make. And again, from the beginning, the church has always made that move. So it's not just a recent one. That's something that they embraced right away.
Folks, we're coming to you live this Sunday night, August the 29th. We will continue to take your phone calls in the next hour on the subject of baptism, 1-800-730-2727. We're also going to give some books away, a book called Baptized into God's Family, to the best callers in the next hour, 1-800-730-2727. You can also email us with your question or your comment. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org. There's a section there titled What's New. Click on that and you'll find our in-studio email address for your questions on baptism in the next hour. Now be sure to tune in live in the next hour on the internet, not on the radio, but only on the internet at our website, issuesetc.org. When you get there, click on the worldwide KFUO logo and you'll be able to listen to the next hour with Dr. Art Just on baptism, issuesetc.org. 1-800-730-2727. Call during this break, 1-800-730-2727. I've talked a lot about baptism on this program and also on our weekday program, and this is the thing that it always comes down to in the end. The basic fundamental misunderstanding or proper understanding: is baptism God's work or man's work? If it's God's work, then the whole view of baptism changes. We can understand where Paul can talk about being clothed with Christ. Who can clothe us with Christ? Only God. Being buried with Christ and raised with him. Who can do that? Only God. What's Paul talking about there? He says he's talking about baptism. If it's God's work from beginning to end, and the way that God brings us, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of us, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, then God is able to do his work on infants, on old people, on whoever they may be. Now, if it's man's work, on the other hand, well, it doesn't amount for anything at all. Thanks be to God that Scripture teaches that it is God's work, just like it was his work to save us from beginning to end. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.